Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might win some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Lord, I just pray that you bless this word. Make it clear and relevant by your Spirit, I pray. Amen. I become all things to all men. Doesn't that sound a little bit suspicious? I've heard people say what Paul is saying is he'll chop and change the gospel depending on the context he's in. Paul is not saying here that he compromises and changes his message to suit the audience. He's not saying I preach a Jewish gospel to the Jews and a Gentile gospel to the Gentiles. And this is very important what he's saying. What he is saying here is that he applies the same gospel message in various different ways. He preaches the same gospel, but that gospel will come across differently depending on who he's talking to. And this is very, very important. So let's start at the beginning. Last week, if you remember, we looked at the question of what is the gospel? And it's a message we summed up that causes us to look inward, firstly. Remember, you have to first look at your own broken, sinful heart. Step one. You have to be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You have to realize that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You've got to look into your heart and face the ugly truth that you're not good without God. Step two is you have to look back in history and realize the finished historical work of Christ on the cross. You have to look back and say, what happened 2,000 years ago fixed it completely for me. You've got to look back in history with that confidence. And thirdly, you have to look up. In other words, you have to existentially commit yourself to God day by day as you walk in the trusting of his cross and the repentance for your sins. So it's look in, look back, and look up. We all know that, don't we? And there's only one gospel. The gospel never, ever changes. But the question we're looking at tonight, and it's an important one, is how are we to communicate this gospel? And this is where our text comes in. We know what it is we are to preach. Well, I hope you know what the gospel is. You know what the gospel is, but you also need to know who it is you're preaching to. This is very, very important. I would suggest there are two extremes when it comes to preaching. You get some preachers that are very sort of foreboding, and they preach duty and accountability and responsibility. Have you ever met a preacher like that? They're always, are you doing this, are you doing that? God's very angry and you'll suffer if you do that. You know, they preach a sort of gospel They preach the gospel in a way that sort of makes people bite their nails. Ever met a gospel preacher like that? Call him a nail-biting preacher. Right. And then you get other people on the other wing who tend to preach grace. And whenever they're preaching, it's all God loves you and there's a chance for everybody and you have a dignity that God gives you and God is love. A grace preacher. You get these two types of people that preach the same gospel. You get people that scare you with the gospel and you get people that comfort you with the gospel. Which one's right? Very important question. Which of those two is preaching correctly? What if I told you they're both right in the right circumstances? You see, some people desperately need to hear the gospel in a threatening way. They're complacent. They're slapdash. They think they're going to heaven anyway and they've got a right to go to heaven. I've met many people like that. They're not afraid of God. They've never worried about what they've got to do to be saved. They think they're already saved. And when they hear the gospel, they need to hear it in such a way that it makes them sit up and say, there's an angry God out there and I have not met his demands. That type of gospel preaching is sometimes necessary, isn't it? But some people desperately need to hear grace. There are some people who feel inadequate, condemned, unworthy. They're always kicking themselves and punishing themselves for what they failed to do. And they need to hear the gospel in a soothing, comforting way. You see, the gospel can be preached well. It can be preached accurately, yet it can be preached in a way that a certain person is not going to get it. There could, if we preach up here, we preach very accurately, but we focus on forgiveness and mercy and hope. There could be people who are complacent and self-righteous and they say, yeah, that's true, and they walk out totally untouched by the gospel. What they need is the gospel to be preached in a way that confronts them with a holy God. You see, the gospel per se is great, but when we proclaim it, we need to realize who it is we're proclaiming it to and preach it accordingly. There's only one gospel, but there are millions of different types of people out there, and one size does not fit all. I've found this again and again in my own experience. There's one gospel, but it will be heard by certain types of people if I preach it a certain way, and other types who will not respond, and vice versa. And I can give you a perfect example of the biblical truth of what I'm saying. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel to Jews. Now it's the gospel he preaches, he's inspired by the Spirit. And as he preaches, he speaks about the covenant, the prophets, the fulfillment of the law, the people of God. He speaks about the promised Messiah. And the people, the Jews, hear this and they respond. It's successfully preached. In Acts chapter 17, Paul preaches to the Gentiles in Athens. And he doesn't use the Bible at all when he preaches to them. Because they didn't have the Bible. He preaches a philosophical message. He talks about in him we live and move and have our being. He speaks about the ontology of being and how God fits into it. He speaks to the mindset of the Greek people. You've got to get this. It's the same gospel that's being preached. Christ crucified and resurrected. Sin and call of repentance and forgiveness offered. But it's preached to the Jews in a certain way. It's preached to the Gentiles in a totally different way. In fact, if the Apostle Paul would have preached his Acts 17 message in Jerusalem, I'm pretty sure it was the same gospel would have gone right over their heads. Or if Peter would have preached his Jerusalem message in Acts 17 in Athens, they wouldn't have known what he was talking about. You see, when you preach the gospel, you need to know the type of people that are listening and preach it appropriately. And that's what Paul means here by to the Jews I became a Jew, to the Gentiles I became Gentile. He wasn't saying he was fitting the gospel in to suit them. He was saying he is accommodating his address in a way that will meet their particular state of mind. Same gospel, different people. And we need to know who we're talking to before we apply the gospel to them. And I'm going to prove this to you tonight. I've got to watch time. Might I suggest that we're going to have our tea straight after this, and then instead of writing down your questions, just put your hand up and ask them. How's that? Because otherwise, you want to go home by 8, don't you? All right. I have 2 people that are going to stand up here and very briefly tell you how the gospel hit them. Now, I want you to play Sherlock Holmes. As you're listening, I want you to discern. It's the same gospel that's hit us all, but it's all spoke to us in a particular way. Try and hear the 3 testimonies now, and try and figure out how was the gospel communicated that made that particular person respond the way they did. Okay, it'll be ladies first. Come on, Julia, come on. Come on. You have to speak in the mic.
Most of you have heard this before, but I've got to write it down because my memory is so bad. So I've got to start from the beginning. It's the only way I can do with my question, testimony. I was not brought up in a Christian home, unlike quite a few people here, and like Juliet this morning at her baptism. However, my parents did send me to Sunday school, and that was, you know, the done thing when I was young. It could have simply been a way of getting rid of 4 children from under her feet for an hour or so, but hey. Sunday was thought of a special day back then, and we weren't even allowed to play outside. The first time I actually remember thinking seriously about God was when I was in the first year of senior school, and during one of our RI lessons, the teacher was talking about whether there would be life after death or whether there'd be absolutely nothing at all. Well, I thought she just sort of got us all to close our eyes and told us to think of absolutely nothing. And I thought that would be quite easy, especially for me. And as bad as my memory was and still is, I can vividly remember trying to think of absolutely nothing. The room was silent, but the more I tried, the more I realised it was absolutely impossible. I saw different shapes, colours. I heard my thoughts reminding me to think of nothing, don't think of anything. And I couldn't understand, I remember sort of thinking, I couldn't understand that after living 70 or so years, why there would be nothing at the end when we died. I just couldn't understand what was the point of living if there was nothing. There just had to be something. Several years later, started work in July 68 for an American bank. I was only 16, and I worked for a young man called Jeff. It didn't take me too long to realise that he was very different to other guys I'd come across and that he was someone I could actually trust. About a year or so later, we started going out with each other and I would spend weekends over here staying at his parents' house, and obviously we'd come along to church on Sunday, where I sat amongst the group of older young people. They're a great bunch of people. They really were great, great guys. And like Jeff, there was something about them that I wanted for myself. And our pastor at the time, some of you may remember him, was a fellow called Bill Summers. He wore those heavy, dark-framed glasses. And as much as I tried to avoid looking at him, it always seemed that his eyes found me, especially when being told that during the sermons what a horrible and sinful person I was. And I took this very personally and honestly thought that he was talking to me and me only. And he was definitely one of those nail-biting preachers, as Don mentioned earlier. Now, over a period of time, the Lord brought me to my knees. I always considered myself as being a nice person. Never did anyone any wrong or harm. But I knew from what Bill was preaching, I knew that was because of my sin, Jesus had to die. And I also knew that if I died before being forgiven, I would go to hell. And that really did scare me. It scared the living daylights out of me. And I prayed as often as I could, many times in floods of tears, and just begging for forgiveness. Although it was as if my prayers fell on deaf ears, as I certainly didn't feel forgiven or that God was even listening to me. But I couldn't forget that I just felt that huge weight of guilt on my shoulders because it was my sin. I'd been taught by, you know, Bill Summers had told me my sin. It was just that led Jesus to dying on the cross for me. And on many an occasion, I sat through a communion service just like this, knowing I couldn't take part because I didn't have the forgiveness that I was so desperately seeking. It was a home one day, Pastor Summers knocked at the door on one of his home visits. I was in the middle of something, and when I opened the door, I felt very irritated at being interrupted, especially when I saw it was Bill at the door. He came in, and we started talking about where I was spiritually. And this is difficult to explain, but he did tell me a story, a sort of kind of parable. I can't remember what it was exactly, but it was like a pivotal piece of a jigsaw missing in my brain, and the penny finally dropped. He had to go, and so he prayed for me, and I prayed afterwards, although silently, again begging for forgiveness. And afterwards, I knew my prayer had been answered. That huge weight of guilt had been lifted, and I felt as though I could float on air. And at that moment, I knew that I had been forgiven and that I would now go to heaven when I died.
You might think mine's a bit strange, because mine's completely different. When I was 4 years old, 1940, I moved with my parents from Bermondsey to the new estate at Mottingham. Now, as you can realise, for the next 5 years, I knew about bombs, V1s, V2s, air raid wards, diving into shelters and all the other things. But just to add to that, I was a very sickly child. So when it came to the point of when I was 9, 10 years old, my education had suffered terribly. I wasn't good at reading or writing or maths or anything like that. And so it was a great disadvantage. But my older brother, he'd joined with Ron Graham to the football team at Court Farm. And he said to me, he said, you could come along, but you'll be in the juniors. He said, but one of the things, if you come on the club night, you've got to come on Sunday. So I thought, you know, now don't forget, I knew nothing whatsoever about the gospel, nothing at all in that sense. My mum at one time took me round to the Court Farm, but that was to see the doctors. It had nothing to do with knowing the gospel. And so I went along to this class just to fit in. And don't forget, I knew absolutely nothing as far as the gospel was concerned. But I would listen to it on a Sunday, and it was all new to me. I didn't know a thing as to how things worked out. And then on the Monday, on the London City missionary there, Harry Waller, he said, perhaps there's some boys here that would like to know about the Christian life, or what it's like to be, you know, do you want to become a Christian? Now, in my ignorance, I thought, well, this seems not a new thing, not that I can try this. So he said, see us all down in the end room, And there, I will explain it to you. And I think there was another four or five boys with me. And he explained, very simply, the gospel. Still, you've got to think of this, that I knew very little in that sense of the concept of what the gospel really meant. But at the end of the time there, he said, I'm going to pray a prayer now. He said, and I want you to pray it with me, if necessary. He said, but you might not be able to do that. He said, and you can pray it in your heart. Well, knowing how shy and all the problems that I had, I thought, I can't, there's no way I can pray out loud. But I did pray in my heart. Now, this, to me, was the start of my spiritual life. And it's like a babe. When a babe first comes into the world, they know absolutely nothing. They don't know what sex they are. They don't know who their mum and dad is. They don't know a thing. And that was similar to me. But I thought, I've become a Christian. I'm okay. I'm all right now. And it wasn't long before I realised that I did things wrong. And I thought, Christians don't, no, they're not supposed to do things wrong. And this worried me. And it really got on my conscience. I thought, I know what it is. I can't be a Christian. I've blown it. Once you become a Christian, if you do things wrong, you've had it. You've gone. And I thought, that must be me. And very wisely, one Sunday, the leader there that took the class, he said, I expect some of you boys might have thought you're a Christian, but you've done things wrong. There's things in your life that you wish weren't there. And I thought, that's me, that's me. He said, well, I want to point out something to you, and this is something that's stuck into my mind ever since, and it is this. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the Authorised Version, because the other one, it says that he'll purify. But I wanted cleansing. That's what I wanted. And I realised then that I'd been forgiven. And that was really a sort of almost a breaking forth. Because don't forget then, I had to start reading the Bible, which to me was in a foreign language. I had to start learning things at school, where I'd missed out at school so many different times, so that it was a great big gap in my education. But from that day, from that time, I can remember very clearly, after I'd heard that message, walking down the path out of the church at Court Farm with tears in my eyes. God had forgiven me. And that's when you start to build up that relationship. And as you say, everything else from there onwards is history. No, one of the things that really I look to as one of my favourite persons is Peter the Apostle. He got things wrong so many times, and that's me, his namesake. But knowing still that verse is the one that we can all claim now, today. And that was really where I started.
Thank you very much.
Same gospel. They both heard the same gospel. Do you think they both heard it exactly in the same way? They didn't. We're not going to have our thing. I've just had an epiphany. I'm going to share my testimony very quickly, and then any questions from the floor you have, just ask and we'll talk about it, and then we'll have our coffee. That's that. Because it's already 7:45. My testimony, I thought it's not fair to spring on other people and not share mine, but Very, very briefly, some of you will know it already. I had a very godless upbringing, and it was godless. Don't need to go into all the details, but it was godless. When I was in my teens, I was lured into the Church of Scientology, and I joined a commune in Johannesburg, signed a contract for 1 billion years. You know, they believe in reincarnation, and you join the Sea Org, which is like the clergy of the church, and you sign a billion-year contract. So I'm pretty much still at the beginning of that contract. But after that, I left. They kicked me out, actually. They kicked me out. And I looked around. I got involved a bit in Hinduism, especially in Krishna consciousness. I found that pretty interesting at one stage. But after I came out of the army, I was pretty disillusioned with the whole thing. And I didn't give Christianity any thought, because the only Christians I knew were sort of, you know, the types, you know, you lot, you know, and me, and, you know, that type of thing. They just didn't appeal to me. They weren't, you know, sophisticated and cool and all the rest of it. But God's gospel came to me in a way, and it had to come this way, because I'm the guy, sort of guy that's so stupid, I've got to be hit with a hammer before I'm really going to get it. And I was involved in all sorts of things, and one of the things I used to do was on Friday nights, we'd take stuff, you know, we'd play around with medications. We had one guy that used to get stuff from a pharmacist, and we'd experiment and, you know, do things and, you know, sit and laugh all night or listen to music all night. And I took something, and I still to this day don't know what it was, but, oh man, I can't explain how bad that experience was. I had a sense of the evil that's in my own heart. I cannot describe it, and I remember trying to jump out the window of a high-rise building. People were holding me back, and I just couldn't bear this horrifying feeling of evil. And it wasn't just an evil out there, it was an evil welling up in my heart. And I remember crying out, and I don't know why I did, because I didn't use the name Jesus that often, except, you know, as an exclamation. And I remember, oh, Jesus, help me. And I remember crying that and suddenly feeling a sense of peace and quiet. And that affected me. That name of Jesus somehow quietened the terror of the darkness I felt. And from that time, I began to attend church, different churches, and ask around. And the more I discovered who Jesus was, the more it began to make sense to me. But it only became sensible to me after I'd realized something in me desperately needed help. Okay, that's all I need to say about that. The rest is history. Out of those three people, out of the three testimonies that you've just heard, who would you say needed a preacher of grace? Same gospel, I promise you, we all heard the same gospel in the end. That's why we're saved. But how would you have preached to me? Anyone here like to say, I come all like, you know, a little bit out of my head, and I'm absolutely terrified of what's in me, and I don't know what to do? You'd frighten me even more.
Yeah, well, frighten
you,
definitely.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what it did. It brought me to my knees. And you know, it was the last thing I wanted. But I didn't play around with Christianity after that. It was no joke. I respected I respected the gospel. And I think the law frightened me. And I think that's what I sensed. I didn't hear it verbally at first. It came later, the verbal message. But I felt the power of God's anger on whatever was in me. And I felt Jesus was the answer to that. What would you say to Julia's one? Well, I was sort of he was a bit of a fire and brimstone preacher by the sound of it. And yet Peter's is different, isn't it? Notice he came as a little child. And he came very simply at first. Not that, doesn't that make, the conviction came later. And he was drawn, but it was the same gospel. What I'm basically trying to say tonight is this. We all need to know exactly what the gospel is, and we mustn't play around with it. It's very important. We preach the law. We look into our hearts. We preach history. We look at the finished event of the cross, and we challenge people to throw themselves in absolute dependence upon Christ. That's the gospel, and we must use scripture to do that. But it will be different depending on the people you're speaking to. And it's essential that we understand that. And there you've got to just use your discernment. You can't hammer people that are already absolutely broken. Show them the grace. The scripture's enough. But there's a lot of complacency in the world, and they desperately do need hard preaching. I think I'll leave it at that.